Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. And also, if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, I'd really like you to, if you could, follow along also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So again, that's Joshua 1. So we'll pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5. This week, I had to call our insurance company. And how many of you know that that can put the fruit of the Spirit in your life on display, right? It's amazing how frustrated I can get with a robot. And so I literally, you know, I dread these calls, right? How many of you dread the calls sometimes? Isn't it just a delight when you call someone and you actually get a human? So here's my strategy, and please don't take my advice because it doesn't work. I spent 30 minutes on the phone and I spoke with robots more than people. But whenever I call and it's a robot, I always say, can I please speak to a human? So I had the first, this last week, when I tried my strategy, can I please speak to a human? And the robot, you know how usually you can interrupt the robot and the robot like sends you to customer service and you can hit zero. So I'm hitting zero. Can I please speak to a human? That's not working. And so finally I get the robot to stop giving me its spiel and communicate back to me. So can I please speak to a human? Did I hear you say medical? Right? So anyway, that has nothing to do with Joshua 1. I'm just confessing. I lost my patience with the robot. And Allie was sitting at the table the entire time. So I looked like a real big man of God in front of her. So... Joshua chapter 1, this is one of my favorite verses. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I met Jesus when I was 17. Let's read it together. It says, this book of the law, in our context today is the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So a couple weeks ago, let me give you a quick recap. So when God encountered humanity, God did not scream from heaven. Instead, God puts the word in flesh. So that, as a reminder, when we listen to God's voice and we read God's voice. So the book of the law that is talked about in Joshua 1, in our context, it is Jesus. Jesus is found from Genesis to Revelation, right? Jesus is not just in the New Testament. You see him all over the Bible. And when God wanted to introduce himself and when God wanted to put the kingdom of God on display, God chose to take the word and put it in human form. And that's significant. Because at the end of the day, this book isn't just about principles to govern our life by. It is not just a book that we use to amass information. It is an opportunity to connect with Jesus. So that means it is a privilege and an honor to read the Bible. It is not a chore. It is a privilege. And one of the best things we can do is fan that into flame. To just continue to cultivate an insatiable desire to meet Jesus by reading the Bible through scripture engagement. We talked about how one of the first things Jesus did is he drew attention to the fact that it is possible to interpret the Bible in an inaccurate way. Jesus repeatedly said, and you find this in the Gospels, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman and lusts in his own heart, he's already committed adultery. What's he doing? He's saying, you've interpreted scripture this way, but there is a more complete way of understanding what the Bible says. We talked about how, unfortunately, the Bible has been used inaccurately throughout history. I gave you a few examples. And how the Bible, if not interpreted correctly, is dangerous. Because the devil used scripture to try to get Jesus off course. And so it doesn't mean we need to feel the pressure to go get a PhD in theology. It just means, hey, let's just slow down for a second and let's just make sure we understand what it means. When it comes to raising our children, we certainly want to make sure that we raise our children understanding the whole counsel of God. Are you with me? Okay, so we learn that, number one, reading the Bible is different than studying the Bible. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We talked about how in order to understand what the Bible means, we have to understand what it meant. It's about the context. We talked about reading the Bible with God. Don't read the Bible alone. Read the Bible with God. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. And a good strategy when we read the Bible and we don't necessarily understand what's going on, which I'm in that camp all of the time. Like, Lord, will you come and teach me? Help me understand your word. Because God didn't give us the book of the law, if I could use that phrase, to confuse us. He gave it to equip us. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. All scriptures God breathed and it is useful. We looked at the importance of reading the Bible daily. You know how sometimes we're afraid to put standards in our life because we don't want to be legalistic. But that doesn't work in other areas of our life. We don't choose 1 month not to pay our mortgage or our rent just because we don't feel like it. There are some things that happen as part of living. And so it is actually profoundly spiritual to position your heart in the direction of what you value. You know, when you're married, you make certain decisions to position your heart in a direction because you don't want anything to distract you from what you value most, right? When you have children and grandchildren, you don't just let your kids or grandkids spend the night at somebody's house willy-nilly if you don't know who they are. That the risk is too great, and so you direct your heart in a direction and you make a conscious decision and say things like, we're not just going to let our child spend the night at anybody's house just because it's a birthday party of a classmate. The risk is too high. If I don't know you, if I don't have a clue who you are, there's no way I'm taking what I value the most and rolling the dice for 24 hours and hope it works out. That seems obvious, but the same is true when we just make a decision. I'm going to read the Bible every day, Psalm 119, right? And then we talked about how reading the Bible renews our mind, ultimately when our heart is soft towards God. Because you can read the Bible and there can actually be a hardening effect. How do we know that? You look at the people that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and frankly the apostles in the New Testament, they primarily had issues not with people who were atheists or agnostics, but with people who incorrectly interpreted the Word of God. And so the condition of our heart has a huge impact on our level of understanding. And then lastly, we just talked about how it's important to just keep it simple. Just approach the Word of God like a child. It's not about finding something deep about God. It's about just living it out, okay? So what I want to do today is pick up where we left off. And I want to talk to you about the phrase in Joshua 1. It says, be careful to observe everything that is written in the Bible. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. And this is a random list of just simple quips, quotes, and commandments from the Spirit of God through Paul. But starting in verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, test everything. So in Joshua 1, it says, be careful to follow everything written in the Bible. Let me back up. No, it actually says, be careful to follow everything that is written. But there are two places where it is written. It is written here, a tangible place, and it is also written in an intangible place on the human heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. So we are accountable to obey everything that is written both in the Bible and on our heart. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, when it says test everything, that's a verse that refers to obeying everything that is written on our heart. What do I mean? So in Joshua 1, when it says, be careful to obey everything that's written down. Well, the Bible says, do not steal. How many of you know that's pretty basic? You don't have to look up the Greek word. Just, right? Don't, what does this really mean? No, it just don't steal. Okay, I got that. But what about those areas where we are held accountable for the choices we make, but it is not explicitly written down in the Bible? We are accountable to obey all of that correctly. So how do you know? Some people call them gray areas. I don't like that phrase, but we'll use it. Some people call them the gray areas of the Bible. So what I want to do today, I want to just give you a few questions and a few references in the Bible of how you can test everything and how you can be careful to obey everything that is written both in the Bible and on the slate of the human heart. There's a fine line between legalism and holiness. And there are cycles or seasons in history. There are cycles and seasons in our lives as well. And in church history, in kingdom history, one of the cycles is there's this constant back and forth of holiness and legalism and an inappropriate use of the freedom we have in Christ. And so when I talk about testing everything, sometimes we think, let's just be religious and live our life by a set of rules. It's not what I'm talking about. The difference between legalism and testing everything is the motivation of the human heart. The fine line between legalism and full surrender is drawn right through the human heart. The Pharisees, we pick on the Pharisees, but the Sadducees were worse to Jesus than the Pharisees. And so, but the Pharisees, they, for the most part, it was a sect within Judaism that primarily emerged in the Babylonian exile when the scrolls of the law were destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was illegal to pray to Yahweh. Think Book of Daniel, okay? And it was illegal to do anything that the Word of God instructed them to do. And so even though it emerged a little bit before the Babylonian exile, in the Babylonian exile, a group of men, because it was a male-dominated society, a group of men said, listen, how are we going to pass our faith onto our children? Let's make sure that every single word that was written in the law is memorized and passed down to our kids. Let's make sure we strictly obey the Word of God so that regardless of what's going on in our culture, we are not negatively impacted by that. It is possible to thrive in our relationship with God regardless of what's going on in culture. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It is possible. And I'm all about influencing culture. But when we talk about the kingdom of God coming to the earth, I think sometimes we get so consumed with trying to impact culture that we forget the kingdom of God coming to the earth also has to do with us thriving regardless of what's going on. Are you with me? I think sometimes we get distracted by darkness. And no, it's also about learning how to do what Daniel did, where we prosper in every way. So when we test everything with a pure heart and pure motivation, it becomes a form of worship. Let me give you a couple verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. I'm just going to read it. It says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And now he's talking about how strictly he obeys the Bible, how he tests everything. Listen to this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish is skubalon. It's a Greek swear word. It means manure. So Paul is saying, I strictly obeyed everything, but it's rubbish. Why? He's not saying that being strictly adherent to the Bible is rubbish. He's saying it's rubbish without Jesus. Are you with me? He says it's rubbish without Jesus being your magnificent obsession. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So when you go a page or two over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, this is what it says. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of his will, in accordance with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is he saying? He's basically saying, obey everything that is written, both in the scripture and on the human heart. When we obey everything that is written, but our heart is not focused on Jesus, it is legalism. When we obey everything that is written, both in scripture and on the human heart, because we love him, it is a form of surrender. So you can strictly obey the Bible without knowing God. But when you strictly obey the scriptures as a form of worship, it honors him. And I think sometimes right now in our age, a lot of Christians in the West especially, but it's not just the West, are so concerned with being legalistic that we are okay with walking the line. And we're more concerned about being legalistic than we are being more concerned with, I'm going to choose to lay this down and surrender because I want as much of him as possible. It's a fine line. And the fine line passes through the human heart. So how do you know? That's what I want to talk to you about today briefly. All right. So right belief is not enough. We must have right living. Right belief is not enough. We must have right living. So how do we correctly apply scripture to our life? It begins with knowing that there are some things from the Old Testament that remained after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Tithing would be a great example. Tithing is not just an Old Testament concept, it's a New Testament law as well, right? Tithing did not change. In the Old Testament they tithe, and the New Testament they tithe. It didn't change after Jesus was resurrected. There are some things that stopped after the resurrection. An example would be the ceremonial law. You don't take a brush and dip it in blood and throw it all over the altar anymore. Why? Because now we have a high priest, Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for the saints. The book of Hebrews explains why the ceremonial law is no longer applicable to us today. And then you have some things that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, changed. And that's where the, quote, gray areas exist. And this is why we have so many different opinions and assumptions. And when we approach a topic like this, I would suggest humility is incredibly important. Because when we let go of humility, it is amazing what lies we will believe. And when we let go of humility, it's amazing how our assumptions become somebody else's law that they have to follow. There are some things that are sin for me that are not sin for you. Am I saying that the gospel is relative? No. But there are some things that are a sin for you that are not a sin for me. All right, so when we test everything, it involves testing our thoughts. I wonder how different our lives would be if we would have tested every thought in 2020. Test everything. We test our thoughts. We test our feelings. We test the choices we are about to make. Do I go to this grad school or do I go to this grad school? Do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? How many of you, if you're like me, you can look back on your life and you think, I wish I would have tested that a little more. Am I the only one? Right? How many of you know, now's not the time to be ashamed. Now's the time to just say, I'm with you. Okay? So we test every choice we're going to make. We test the words we are going to use. And we even test the questions we ask of God. Not all questions are beneficial. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Not true. Right? So we test everything and we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. We learn how to do that. And learning to rightly divide the motivation of our heart is how we determine whether or not we're being legalistic or we're worshiping. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 7. Verse 8 through 9. This is Jesus. He says, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Wow. All right. So here are some questions I ask myself when I'm testing everything. I'd like to just share them with you, okay? And I'm warning you, this is pretty heavy on Bible, so I'm giving you a lot of verses. The first would be this. The first question would be this. Is this honorable and Christ-like? It seems obvious, but boy, that's a good question. Is this honorable and Christ-like? Let me read some verses out of Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Let me read the first six verses. This is what it says. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this honorable? Being free in Christ may make it okay, but if it dishonors someone, it's sin. The purpose of freedom in Christ is not for us to be able to choose to live however we want and not worry about condemnation. The purpose of our freedom in Christ is to choose to surrender even more than what is required because he's worth it all. Is this honorable? Is this Christ-like? Another question is my connection to the Spirit of God healthy? And if so, is the Spirit of God guiding me to do this? Let me give you some verses. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. I think I sent this in to the team. But let me read some of this out of the Passion to you. This is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 out of the Passion. It says, let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. So is the Spirit of God guiding me to do this? It's a good question. It's a really good question to answer. Let me give you an example. Let's say you've got an opportunity to receive a promotion, and it will significantly increase your income, but you won't see your children for 10 years. What's the Spirit of God saying? Right? Extreme example, but I think we would all just hear that and think, yeah, I don't think God's asking me to like ditch my kids for 10 years so I can go work on an oil rig and make enough money to pay for their college. But what about the other areas? Like, should I express my opinion? Is the Spirit of God asking me to express my opinion about this to this individual? Right? How many of you know that in the West, we are highly individualistic, and we think it's always okay to share how we feel? You know how many times we will be held accountable for the opinions we share? There are some opinions that are better to never be shared. Instead, we come before the Mighty One. Lord, I'm really frustrated with this person. But we tell no one. Is the Spirit of God guiding me to share my opinion about this? It's just a good question. Another question I ask is this. Will this decision have potential long-term negative consequences? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. In the Message, this is how it's put. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. That's what it says. I love the Message. I heard someone recently say that it's impossible to get bitten by a snake if you never come in contact with one. So will this have negative consequences? There are some people who walk the line because they're afraid to be legalistic. I want to be as far away from the line as possible. As far away from the line as possible. And that's not legalism. That's surrender. And there is a difference. And there's a fine line between surrender and legalism. It has to do with the human heart. What impact will this have on those who are impacted by my life? Romans 14, verse 13, the New King James puts it this way. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I'll say it again. There are some things for me that are sin that may not be sin for you. Just like there are some things for me that when set apart as holy unto the Lord are a form of worship for me, but not for you. Romans 14, 5 and 6 in the Passion puts it this way. In the same way, one person regards a certain day as more sacred than another, and another person regards them all alike, referring to the Sabbath. They used to argue all the time about the Sabbath, okay? There's nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. That's not relativism. Relativism is the attitude that says, that's true for you, but that's not necessarily true for me. Who are you to tell me what's wrong? That's relativism. How many of you know that's not in the Bible? Like, there are some things that are absolute regardless of what we believe. It doesn't matter if I believe that Jesus is or isn't the Son of God. I mean, it's kind of the way it is, right? So that's not what this is talking about. It goes on to say, for the person who observes one day as especially sacred does it to honor the Lord. And the same is true regarding what a person eats. The one who eats everything eats to honor the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who has a special diet does it to honor the Lord. And he also gives thanks to God. So the Bible teaches us not to be enslaved to the opinions of the crowd, but to remain aware that we can actually have an impact on, quote, weaker Christians. That's what the Bible actually calls these people. It calls them, quote, weaker. But the weaker person is not the person who lacks Bible knowledge. It is the person who holds to their traditions more than they do a lifestyle of surrender to God. That's the context of Romans 14. The weaker brother is not the three-month-old Christian who doesn't have Leviticus memorized yet. The weaker brother is the person who says to the three-month-old Christian, "How dare you do that?" That's the context of Romans 14. And so when it talks about not causing the weaker ones to stumble, it is less about choosing not to do certain things, and it is more about choosing to live a certain way so that we cause nobody to stumble. And that doesn't just relate to the three-month-old Christian. That relates to the person who is captive in bondage to legalism. And there is no way they will be introduced to the freedom of Christ in our life if we don't live lives of complete and total surrender. The difference between legalism and total surrender is a fine line that passes through the human heart. This is a big deal because there's a generation of college students and teenagers who see two extremes. People who don't do certain things. Why? I don't know. And then people who walk the line, who do all of these things. And then when they look at that and they see a life with no power, you say, "Heath, are you telling me that the way I live is directly related to the power of God that is exhibited and demonstrated in my life?" Yes, I am. But I'm also saying people can be used to function in the power of God and not know God. You see how there's a fine line here. There can be a preacher who lives a double life and God uses him or her. Right? And so this is where it gets really confusing. And there's a generation that is coming up who does not necessarily know the Word of God as well. They are not as literate in scripture engagement and the Bible as maybe some of us are, and maybe we aren't, I don't know. But we don't want to live our lives in such a way that causes anybody to stumble. You know, nobody looks at us and says, "You have too much joy. I don't like you." Nobody says the peace of God in your life is so tangible. You're creepy. No, it's, "Hey, what's different about you?" Right? We are a light set on a hill. And I'm telling you, nobody reaches the end of their life and wishes they would have compromised more. Nobody does that. Nobody. So choosing to not watch certain movies in our home, can it be legalistic? Yes. Can it be surrender? You better believe it. Set apart unto the Lord. I can't tell you how many times, "Hey, Heath, have you seen such and such movie?" "No, I don't have a clue what you're talking about." I don't say, "I don't watch movies like that. Do you have any idea where they take the profits from that movie studio? Do you know what they fund in our culture?" I don't get into any of that. "Have you seen the movie?" "No, man, I haven't seen that movie. I don't know what you're talking about." How many of you know that, like, we don't sit down for an hour and they're not freaked out that I haven't seen the movie? I will say this, though. "Have you seen that movie, Heath?" What if I were to say, "Yes, I have," and come to find out there's stuff in that movie that's disgusting, that destroys families and destroys minds, then next time they have a breakdown in their marriage and they want to find somebody who actually has wisdom and insight because now their marriage has been destroyed by the very things that I have interacted with, there's no way they're going to feel comfortable coming to me. And I would rather live a life set apart for 10 years so that God can use me in that one conversation than to walk the line. It's set apart unto the Lord as surrender. Okay. Romans 14, 15, and 16 says, "If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." What's going on here? Back in the day, remember, they used to sacrifice meat to idols. They still do this in certain parts of the world. I travel to some places, and sometimes I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I'm telling you, I can walk through a village in the middle of sub-Saharan Africa where they actually still believe, and they do it, they'll sacrifice the goat to some god. And I'm there, and the last thing I'm going to do. Is it okay for me to eat the meat? Of course. Like, I'm not concerned about a witch doctor and a goat and blood. It's like, you know, I can eat the goat meat. It's okay. But the last thing I'm going to do is eat a kebab with meat, knowing that everybody else in the village is thinking, oh, he believes the way we do. It's not that I'm enslaved to their opinions. It's that the last thing I'm going to do is I don't want anybody to be confused that if I'm representing the gospel of Jesus, that the gospel of Jesus condones garbage like that. Am I communicating well at all? I feel like I'm failing. So you can still get a D plus and pass. How many of you know that may be okay for us, but when we're getting heart surgery, I want the A plus physician, right? All right, keep moving here, Heath. We have interpreted being free from the law, according to Galatians 5, through a Western individualistic lens. Freedom in Christ is not about the power to do what we want and call it good. Freedom in Christ is about the power to live in submission to God. And when it involves a matter of conscience, we set those things apart unto the Lord as holy. If we have an inaccurate understanding of what the freedom in Christ is all about, we will inadvertently harden our heart because we choose to live a certain way. Another question I ask myself is this: will God hold me accountable for this decision? Romans 14:12, each of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't think God cares whether or not I eat a taco or a cheeseburger for lunch today, right? I can assure you, I'm not going to walk off the stage today, go get before God and agonize in intercession over whether or not I should go to McDonald's or Burger King. It's probably not a big deal. Does God care if I put extra cheese on my cheeseburger or not? God, should I? Should I add another slice of American cheese? There are some things we do just because it's not a big deal, right? There are some things God does not hold us accountable for. There are some things that we're convinced God holds us accountable for that he won't. When I stand before the Lord, and when you do, if you're in Christ, the Lord is not going to have a big long list of all the stuff I did before I met Jesus. Like, it's gone. Right? Isn't that just amazing? It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he's blotted out our transgressions. But there are two judgments. There is the great white throne judgment, where when I stand before the great white throne, and the evil one, who is an accuser, will say, he deserves to be separated from you forever, God. I'm speaking metaphorically. Walk over to the hard drive and pull up everything Heath ever did. Okay. So he goes over and he pulls up the hard drive, and at the great white throne, there's a whole lot of nothing that shows up on the screens. Because in Christ, I'm forgiven. And I am bought with a price. Amazing. I will not be held accountable for any of that. I should be. And if I was, there's no hope. But I won't be held accountable. At the great white throne, after that whole thing is over, I will hear said directly to me, not because of how well I've obeyed everything, because you can obey it as hard as possible and it's still not enough, but because of what Jesus did, come on in, son. But there's another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the standard for judgment is different for each person. At the great white throne, the standard is the same. At the judgment seat of Christ, and you can read this in Corinthians, at the judgment seat of Christ, the standard is individual. And it is purely based on how we respond to the law that is written, not just here, but on our hearts. And it is 100% related to the motivation of our response. Am I doing this to make God happy with me? Am I doing this so that people will see me as spiritual? Am I doing it? Am I making this decision so that somehow I can appear to be more holy? Or am I performing? Or am I making this decision because I love God and I want to surrender wholly to God as a form of worship? At the judgment seat of Christ, we are held accountable primarily based on our motives, where we are held accountable on matters related to our conscience. Your conscience is where the law is written on your human heart. The challenge with that is sometimes we think, if my heart doesn't condemn me, God's okay with it. The Bible says that our conscience can be seared. You know what happens when you sear your skin? You don't feel as well tomorrow, right? So our conscience can actually be seared. And there are a lot of people who actually believe, if I don't feel bad, God must be okay with it. Mm-mm. Because God asks us to know his word, both written and written, and to respond to his word. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're held accountable for how we respond to his word that is written on our heart. Now, some people hear that and they think legalism. They think, I better hurry up and do all these things. No. The heart that is directed towards God and says, God, I love you so much. Our attitude is more like this, right? Our attitude is, you know what? I can't wait to lay that down. I don't need to do that. Is it wrong to make that decision? Not really. But I know that God has something better anyway, so I'm going to choose the better. So will God hold me accountable for this decision? Another question is, does this violate my conscience? Romans 14, verse 14. I already covered that. Another one is, will this negatively impact my reputation? That's Romans 14, 16. When we ask, will this negatively impact my reputation, it's less about what we can do so that people think good about us. When we live that way, that's performance. It's more about this attitude. It's more about living in a way so that as our good name goes before us, people are in awe of what God can do through a life fully surrendered. You know, sometimes we say, I don't care what people think about me. I know I've said that, but actually I do. Especially people who don't know Jesus. I don't want them to think that I'm a moron. I want them to think, man, there's something special about his family. There's something different about him. And then I want that to lead to a discovery. Hey, what's different about you and your family? I'm glad you asked. It's not, actually has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. So a good name goes before us. A bad name does as well. The last question, I'm out of time, is this. Does this honorably reflect the purpose of my freedom in Christ? So the purpose of freedom in Christ is not so that we can walk the line. The purpose of freedom in Christ is so that we can live lives of voluntary surrender to the Lord and choose to live in such a way to where, even if it may not be sin, we choose to lay it down anyway. Because we want him to have everything. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. There it is again. And then listen to this. This is the why. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. There are blessings that are reserved for people who obey everything that is written on the human heart. There is a realm of inheritance that exists if we will plant ourselves by the river, where our leaves will not wither and we will produce fruit both in season and out of season, simply by how we live our life. That is not legalism. That is a life of surrender. And the fine line between legalism and surrender passes through the human heart, and it has everything to do with our motives. If I'm doing this so that God loves me more, there's no reward there, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. If I'm doing this because I want him so much, the last thing I want to do is roll the dice on anything that may distract me, then it's a form of surrender. And there are some things that I may choose not to do that you may choose to do. And before the Lord, that may be okay. But when it comes to obeying everything that is written at the great white throne, we are all held accountable to everything that is written here. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are all held accountable to everything that is individually written here. And just because it doesn't make us feel bad does not mean it's not inferior when we set it up against Jesus. Are you with me? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I wrestled with this one. I get nervous every time I share because I'll be held accountable. And I'm not afraid of God, but I do have the fear of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But I really wrestled with this one because this can easily sound like, let's just create a bunch of rules that we live by. Hopefully I didn't come across that way. When we live our life just based on a set of rules, it is religious duty. When we live our life with one magnificent obsession, which is to know him, it's a delight, right? But I really believe one of the primary lies people believe is if it doesn't make me feel bad, then it must be okay. What if there's a whole nother discussion? What if the discussion isn't, is this okay or not? What if the discussion changes to, God, I want all of you? And if there's anything distracting me from you, will you just tell me? Because I really want to know you as much as is humanly possible in this life. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I want to give an altar call today. I'm not going to call you forward. I am going to ask you to respond. And as I'm speaking today, there's no way you're going to respond to me. But as I'm speaking today and you're hearing verses related to the weaker brother, and you're hearing verses about setting things apart as holy unto the Lord, and just before the Lord today, if you would say, you know what? I want to calibrate my entire life towards the face of God. And although I don't want to live a life of legalism, I do want to live a life that's set apart. And I want all that God has promised. And I want my life to be like that tree in Psalm 1. I want to be planted by the river of water. And I want to produce fruit in season. And I don't want my leaf to wither. And if that's you and you would just say, the Lord is speaking to me today and I want to respond, I'm going to ask you to just look at me. I'm going to start over here to my left and pan the audience. Heath, the Lord is speaking to me today, and I'm going to physically respond, not to you, but to God. I want you to have enough courage and faith to make eye contact with me before I pray. The Lord is speaking to me, and I'm going to respond. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So our attitude now is not, I need to hurry up and do a bunch of stuff so that I can make God happy. Our attitude is, Lord, I want to live a life of surrender. And there are some things you may surrender 10 years down the road that you may not even be aware that you need to surrender today. And that's the beauty of God, because the evolution of surrender never stops. Until the Lord comes, or until we step into eternity, we will always have to choose to surrender one more thing. And what a privilege it is. So, Lord, I pray that you will send a soaking rain to your sons and daughters today and help us to know the difference between living a life of legalism, which is, God, we're not interested in at all. We don't want to do that. We don't want to religiously perform. We don't want to get stuck in that life, but we do want to be set apart. And I pray, give us wisdom to know the difference between holiness and legalism. Give us wisdom to know the difference between compromise and surrender. Help us to know, God, that the motivation of our heart really is. Lord, help us to live as sons and daughters and not just employees of God. We don't want our relationship with you to be transactional. We don't want to expect you to reward us because we comply. Instead, we want our lives to be lives of surrender. And for that, we need your help. God, teach us to live like Daniel did, where regardless of what's going on in our culture, even when it seems okay, I pray that we will be people who are set apart. Teach us, Jesus, how to discern what you've written on our heart, on the slate of our soul. And I pray for freedom. I pray that we will never abuse freedom, but I also pray that we will never forget that we are free in Christ. And I thank you, God, for that. I pray that what was begun in the spirit, we will not finish in the flesh. I pray that we will never again be yoked by a bondage of slavery to the law, but instead that we will be free to live lives of surrender to the glory of God and to the beauty of your name. And now I bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace as we walk out and as we live lives of surrender. Amen and amen. God bless you. Meditate on the book of the law day and night. And remember, we read the voice and we listen to the voice. God bless you. See you.